We are working through sort of an extended review. There it is, that kicked in. Of instructing a child's heart by Ted Tripp and Margie Tripp. And so today's message is comes from the Proverbs. We're going to start. And we are, I'm not sure, I'm thinking I'll probably do a couple more out of this book. But I'm, as my starting place. One of the things I find when I use other people's material is they don't organize things the way I would. And then I try to follow their organization and I just get lost. And it's probably a good thing that I, realize that. But I do recommend this book, not just for those who have children, but for Christians just to read as a book about what the Christian life is about. Now, there is a lot of talk in the book about training children, but in order to train children, you have to train yourself. You have to be ready. And so, even if you don't have children to train directly, you can profit from reading this book. Anyhow, so the book of Proverbs mentions the heart 64 times. Many texts touch on this theme, and here's the one we're going to start with, Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, the chapter in the book that this message is loosely based on is Getting to the Heart of Behavior. That's what it's called. I've just simply shortened it to Getting to the Heart. But the chapter opens, and I'm going to read. I didn't put it on the screen, but I'm going to read to you an illustration of the that comes at the beginning of this chapter. And so this is Ted Tripp talking. Recently, Radio Shack had a sale on matchbox-size remote control cars. What a fun thing for the grandchildren to play with at Grandpa's house, I thought. The next week, they were all at our house for the family meal. I got the car out and the children began playing with it. Six children, one car. What was this grandfather thinking? Okay, within a few minutes, I observed one of my grandsons following his sister around, employing her, Emily, and he goes, names changed to protect the guilty. He says, remember what that Jesus says we should share. Remember that we are to do to others as we would have them do to us. You should be kind and give me a turn. Okay, all of these statements were true. And he didn't bowl her over and run off with the controller. But even the most superficial observer knows that this four-year-old was not motivated by concern for his sister's spiritual growth. He didn't care about whether her behavior was Christ-like. He was pursuing the desires of his heart. Okay, and so that's what this chapter is about. We all understand this. Some of us were children once. Okay, I say that because some of us still are children. Okay, so all of us have this experience. We can talk about toys and we can talk about, how bad our brothers and sisters were, especially brothers. We can say that. And we can talk about how, bad the neighbor kids were. And of course, we are always the heroes in these stories. All right, but both of these children in the story are showing that they have perfectly normal, selfish, human hearts. And you and I have hearts like this. Now, as we grow into adulthood, we learn how to disguise the overt selfishness, right? To one extent or another. But we still have that kind of a heart. This is part of the makeup of our lives. So the first thing we want to talk about is understanding the heart. So a brief survey. I'm going to be looking at quite a few verses, but here's our text that we've started off with. And the first thing is the heart as the center of being. So the verse says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So, when we think of our inner man, often we'll use terms like this, mind, will, and emotions. Okay, so we have this cognitive part of us, the mind. We also have the will, the decider, the decision maker. And then, of course, we all know, we all experience emotions. And so we tend to, I think in our culture, tend to compartmentalize it in a certain way. The Bible thinks of the inner man as the heart, okay, especially the Hebrew Bible. In the New Testament, they'll bring in some Greek ideas as well. But the Hebrew Bible especially thinks about the heart, the inner man. So it doesn't divide it all up. You know, it's not mind, will, and emotions. It's just the heart, the inner man. Everything about the inner life dominates the outer life. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it, from the heart, flow the springs of life. So the choices you make, the things you love, the ambitions you have, the things you think, come from this inner spring. It just flows right out of you. Remember, Jesus said they're criticizing the disciples for eating with unwashed hands, and it wasn't an issue of cleanliness. They weren't following the Jewish ritual, right? The Pharisees, oh, you're not following the Jewish ritual. And Jesus made the point, he said, it's not the things that come into the mouth that defile a man. It's the things that come out of the heart, okay, the things you say, the choices you make, and so forth. Now, other texts also reinforce the centrality of the heart. So here's Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Okay, so we're very familiar with this concept. It's not something very hard for us to grasp. In Mark 7:21, Jesus again, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, and adulteries. And so this all comes out of the heart. It's an idea, it's an inner compulsion before it's an outer expression. Right? Matthew 15:18-19, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. I guess that's that same passage that I was thinking about as I gave you that illustration a few minutes ago. But this is the center of being. The heart is the center of being. Now, we also know this about the fallen heart, all right? So we're talking now about the heart that, and some of the texts we already just looked at, we'll talk about this as well. The effect of the fall perverted the heart of man. God created man in innocence. Man was not holy, he was innocent in the Garden of Eden. When he sinned, his heart was corrupted, and he began to respond in the wrong ways. And all of these things began to flow out of it. But here's a few more verses that reinforce the fallenness of the heart. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. You know, we can laugh at stories of little children when we catch them, or we suspect they have done something wrong. You know, your mother comes into the room, what are you doing? Nothing. Now, is that true? No. Now, actually, this goes on into adulthood. Okay? And, you know, any one of us, I better be careful what happens the next couple of days, because my wife will remember this. Right? And what are you doing? I don't want to tell you right now. To be honest, okay, whatever. There's been times, you know, a few years ago, I had this big plan. We were going to save up money to go to Wales to visit the kids in Wales. And I had this secret account where I was saving the money. She discovered it. She says, what's this for? Oh, nothing. No, I think I'll tell you later is what I kept telling her. I'll tell you later. And it was like every month. She did find out eventually. I told her at Christmas time, and then, of course, whatever. We did get there eventually. But deceit, we will deceive. And it's you know, even we might even have a good intention in the basic thing, but we don't want to tell the truth, and so we will deceive. And that's in our heart. Hosea 11:7, so my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. Right, so here he's talking about people who have religion. They call on him who's on high. They claim the name, right? I'm a Christian, they'll say. But they don't exalt him. They don't follow him with their life. My people are bent on turning from me. That's what the heart does. Proverbs 29, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin? Now, who can say that? So the fallen heart. So the heart is the center, and then the heart is fallen. And the heart shapes the person. And I'm going to talk about, we're just going to talk about 1 Samuel 16 for a minute. I'm not going to read the whole passage. But 1 Samuel 16 is where God has given up or told Samuel that wants him to anoint another man to be king over instead of Saul. You recall that story perhaps? And so he says, I want you to go to the house of Jesse of Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint one of his sons. Now he has, I think it's 7 sons, is that right? 7 or 8? I can't remember. Maybe it's 8. Anyway, he has all these boys. And so the boys, he goes to Jesse and the whole story, and Jesse must have known what was going on, and so he brings number one to his attention. And we use that as a joke in our family because I am number one for my mom. I'm number one. And she lets everybody know, and she is having trouble with memory these days, but she doesn't forget that, and it's very important. Anyway, so he brings number one, Eliab, before Samuel, and Samuel sees him, and wow, he's a tall, strong, handsome man, and seems to have a lot of ability. He's gifted. I don't know whether they had a conversation, you know, or they had an interview. We're having an interview for kings. I don't know why they did. I don't know how they did this, but anyway, Samuel is impressed. But here's what God says: But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance, or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And the point here is that the heart shapes the person. Okay? The way we order our thinking and our inner life shapes the way that we live. It shapes our destiny. I was thinking about some people I know who I'm watching a young person making very bad choices. Very bad choices. There's some things happening in the life that are just, they're just really devastating, really, for Christian parents to watch a child do this. And, you know, you just want to reach out to that kid and say, look, where do you want to be? This is sort of a pragmatic approach. Where do you want to be in 10 years? What kind of life do you want to have? Because the choices you're making today are going to determine your destiny. You can follow your heart. That's the thing of our world today, isn't it? Follow your heart. Yeah, you can follow your heart and you can shut the door to blessing. You can make it so that down the road you may come back to the Lord. You may have a spiritual life. You may have a certain measure that, of course, you can be forgiven and you can get right with God and so forth. But the door is closed to certain things and they will stay closed. You'll never go through them again. And it comes from that heart. Here's Eliab. There was something in his life that closed the door to the throne for him. His brother, David, of course, the runt of the litter, The youngest was the one that God had his eye on. All right? Now, we're not told what it was with Eliab, but it was the heart. So the heart shapes the person. All right, so then the next thing that we want to talk about is transforming the heart. And there are various things that are used to transform or attempt to make changes. Now, let's just say a few things. We're going to talk a little bit about child rearing here because it's sort of illustrative, but it can apply even if we're not talking about child rearing. We're talking about a person who's a believer, an adult believer, and they're wanting to grow spiritually. All right? Now, there is with children, there is a responsibility. God calls parents to restrain bad behavior. Okay, we can go through lots of passages about this. Ephesians 6, several passages in the Proverbs, they teach us over and over again that parents need to restrain their children's behavior. It's not simply a Christian principle or a biblical principle. People in the world are smart enough to know that they can't just let their kids do whatever they want. Almost everybody has that concept. Right? They have different methods, they have different standards, but almost everybody knows that when you have a child in your home and he's pitching a hissy fit, that's not a good thing and you need to do something about it. You have a responsibility. Now, some are very ineffective in what they do about it. They have really weird philosophies that don't actually address anything, but there is this concept we need to do something, right, to control this behavior. All right. Now, the thing is, external restraints can train behavior, but they don't reach the heart. Okay, now, I'm a firm believer in external restraints. Ask my kids. My wife is a firmer believer in external restraints. And ask our kids. Okay, this is true. But that wasn't all we were interested in. What we wanted to do was reach the heart. And I know that all parents want that. All Christian parents want that. Ken Ham wrote a book in 2012 called Already Gone, dealing with many children raised in churches who turn their backs when adults. And from the book's cover blurb, it says, if you look around in your church today, 2/3 of the young people who are sitting among us have already left in their hearts. Soon they will be gone for good. Now, I don't know if that's true of every church, but I know that it has happened in our church. I wouldn't say 2/3, but we have seen young people grow up in this church, but their hearts weren't with us. They weren't with the Lord. And adults can join churches, conform to external expectations, yet fail to change their hearts as well. Peer pressure is a thing. If you decide, you know, you're comfortable in a church, you enjoy the fellowship, and you like the lifestyle and whatever, and you learn the lingo and you sort of feel like it, but it hasn't got to your heart, then it's all external. Okay? So external restraints, the point is, external restraints are necessary in certain respects. You know, we're not allowed to just do whatever we want. We have external restraints in our society. You know, try driving 100 miles an hour down Douglas Street and find out what happens. You're going to have some external restraints. Okay? But, you know, the policeman can restrain you from that kind of behavior, and society will restrain you, and people will get really, there'll be a whole lot of people upset with you for something like that. But unless the heart, the inner man that decided that was a fine thing to do is changed, then nothing's going to change. You might learn that's not appropriate and I'm not going to drive that way anymore if they give you a license anymore. But the heart is the issue. You may decide something else equally stupid somewhere down the way. Right? So that's the point. Then there's also things that people will do to try to sort of pragmatic motivation. Sometimes parents will attempt to get good behavior by manipulations. So rewards for good behavior. You know, stickers, okay? prizes. I sort of think that at one point my dad had chores for us to do, and that was tied to an allowance system. We get money, but eventually we got to the point where we just expected the money in it, regardless of the work. Okay, he wasn't as strict there as he should have been, probably. Rewards for good behavior. Trade-offs. You earn privileges for good behavior, whatever. Or an appeal to pragmatism. Life will be much better if you do X or Y or whatever. No conflict when you or the child that figures out that there's no conflict when they behave. There's certain kids, they learn the system. One kid is always bucking the system. They're always getting in trouble. They're always having the parents upset with them and whatever consequences there are. The other kid is just good. And so, but in either case, has the heart been reached? That's the issue. Now, good behavior is good. I'm glad for good behavior in kids. But gaining good behavior isn't enough. And I'm not necessarily against offering rewards either, but we can't equate this with reaching the heart. And we can also offer these motivations to adults. I spoke to a young fellow one time, and I happened to notice that he was smoking. And so I said, you know, you ought to quit now. He said, well, why? I said, well, if you wait 20 years, it's going to be a lot harder. Which is true, right? Once you've had an ingrained habit like that for 20 years, it's really tough to quit. But that's an appeal to pragmatism. What he really needed was a heart change to really quit. Okay, that's really what he needed. There has to be a conviction in the heart. I've read a book by Ed Welch on addictions. The title of the book is Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, which is an awesome title, actually. And the book is equally good. But one of the things he says there is, if the addict doesn't want to quit, he won't quit. There has to be a change of heart. All right, so how do we change the heart? Well, we know this. By receiving the new covenant. So I've got several passages that talk about this. So Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And this is what God promises to the person who will just give up and yield themselves to Him. They need a heart change, a transformation. Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So the new covenant, writing his law on the heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. All right, so the new covenant promises heart transformation. The transformation includes a heart that desires new things. And the transformation includes the Holy Spirit who empowers changed lives and victory over sin. So how do we reach that heart? Well, we've talked about, in this series, we talked about the Scripture-saturated life. And we've also talked about the constant teaching of the true nature of man and the only hope in Christ. And I do think that if you're trying to help somebody else grow in Christ, you have to have that Scripture-saturated life. You also have to be talking about that Scripture-saturated life, and you have to be talking about it in connection with other people who you're trying to influence for the right and for the good. And you teach them. You constantly, develop such a relationship with God that things that happen in life remind you of Scripture, and you can talk to unsaved people and not directly even witness to them, perhaps, at every occasion, but just simply say, you know, that reminds me of something in the Bible. Let me tell you how this story goes. And you tell them the story. Or you refer to the verse. And, you know, it doesn't directly address their need, but it expresses the heart change that you've experienced and demonstrates to them the truth of God's Word in some way. And God can use that to change the heart. Now, the little boy we laughed at in the introduction, right? Remember him? Jesus wants you to share. Okay, do unto others as you would have them do unto you and so forth. How did he know that? He was in a home that taught that constantly. And yeah, he was selfish. He was selfish with Scripture. Okay. But in that home, do you think that little boy is going to stay that way? Chances are. He's learning these things. He's going to get it eventually, hopefully. I mean, some of them, you know, like we say, some of them reject. But hopefully in a home like that where he's learning these things, he's just a little boy, that the Spirit will engage his heart and there will be a change. Now we have to remember the true nature of man includes the deceptive heart. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so, the natural way of reacting to life's problems is self-deceptive. We find ways to justify things that we like to do, the things we want to do. So we need to teach ourselves and others to take on God's viewpoint so we can address our problems at the heart of the issue. We need to address our heart. Getting to the heart. We want to get to our own heart and walk with the Lord. And so I actually have a proposition which I saved till the end. In training ourselves and others, we need to get to the heart, the inner man, with the transforming power of God. And that's what Christian discipleship's all about. And this little book is one that, as I think, points us in that direction. It's been refreshing for me to read. I haven't quite finished it, but it has been a refreshing book to read. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the grace of God and for all that you're doing in our lives and in our church. We pray that you'll continue to bless and intervene in our lives and that you would speak to hearts. We thank you for the opportunities we've had today to preach the gospel. I know that there are some who are not saved. Lord, I pray that you'll open up those hearts, that there would be a reception of the truth of God's word, and that there would be a real change. Lord, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your blessing on the days going forward and help all these problems we're having in the world. We pray that you'll guide our leaders and all will go well and they'll make good decisions. Lord, we pray now that you'll go with us as we go out from here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.